Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And to introduce our lesson, we want to read verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul was the inspired writer, and he sent this statement to the congregation that met in the city of Corinth. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. In this particular verse, the Apostle Paul indicated that he was compelled to preach the gospel. Notice what he said. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. If you analyze that statement very carefully, you can't help but see that Paul was compelled to preach the gospel. This is not the only place in the Bible where he mentioned that particular fact, although he used a variety of words. Let's consider a few other verses. For example, in Romans 15 and verse 20, Paul said that he had strived to preach the gospel. Now, over the years, the particular English form of that word has changed. We would say he had striven to preach the gospel. But when you use the word strive, that implies that tremendous effort is being put forth. Also in Philippians 1 in verse 17, the same writer, the Apostle Paul, said that he was set for the defense of the gospel. If you're prepared to defend something, it's important to you. So that's another way of stating that Paul was compelled to preach the gospel. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2 in verse 2, he said that he had spoken the gospel there with much contention, that is, in the city of Thessalonica. Contention involves paying a price. And in order to pay a price, that's an indication that something's very important. Well, these are just statements that further illustrate the point that Paul was compelled to preach the gospel. In our lesson, we want to concentrate for a little while on four very special blessings that the gospel provides. And you will notice that the verses we'll be looking at were written by the same man. They were all written by the Apostle Paul. And perhaps when we're mindful of these blessings, four very special blessings, that will help us to better understand why Paul was so compelled to preach the gospel. We need to be aware of what these blessings are. We need to appreciate them. And then we need to allow them to motivate us to do what we can to help others learn the gospel of our Savior. I can't help but think that Paul was like Jesus. Jesus began his ministry after he was baptized by John the Baptist at the Jordan River. After he was tempted, the Bible teaches that he began to preach. And as he preached, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." One of the gospel accounts has Jesus saying, "Believe the gospel." The word gospel simply means good news. And I think we will appreciate the fact more fully that the gospel is good news when we're aware of the very special blessings that the gospel provides. Now, there are other blessings, but in our lesson, we want to concentrate on four special blessings that the gospel provides, in my judgment, that will help us to appreciate why Paul was so compelled to preach the gospel. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and read verse 16. We learn from this verse that the gospel provides salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." When we say that the gospel provides salvation, the salvation under consideration is salvation from sin, or forgiveness, redemption, remission. All of these words have to do with the forgiveness of sins. That's the salvation that the gospel provides. Well, through the gospel, salvation is offered to everyone. Notice what it says. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. There's one message, and it's for everyone. It provides salvation. You can't find salvation from any other source. God is the one who gives salvation through His grace. But I want you to notice from this passage that the gospel provides salvation. If there's no gospel, you can't learn the good news. You can't learn the story of redemption. You can't learn about the Lord's plan for receiving forgiveness. So I think that will help us to appreciate the fact that the gospel is so special. It provides salvation. You know, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, He said, preach the gospel to every creature. In Mark's account and Matthew's account, He said, teach all nations. You see, the gospel offers salvation to everyone. It's not just for one particular group of people. It's for everyone. However, this same verse teaches us that only those who believe it will receive the salvation that it provides. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's essential that we believe the gospel in order to receive the salvation that it provides. Let's tie in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. Now we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that belief of the truth is tied in with receiving the salvation that the gospel provides. Now, that good news applies to everyone, as we've already mentioned. That includes Jews and Gentiles. Let's turn to Acts chapter 15 for a moment and see how this particular point is illustrated. Acts chapter 15, we want to begin reading in just a moment at verse 6. Earlier in this same chapter, we find that there were some people in the early church who were trying to bind the law of Moses upon Gentile Christians. They were especially concerned about Gentile Christians keeping the law of Moses and submitting to circumcision. Well, Christ set us free from the law when He died on the cross. Circumcision was an important matter under the Old Testament, under the Old Law. But the circumcision that's important in under the New Covenant is circumcision of the heart. Here were people trying to bind things from the Law of Moses on Gentile Christians. That never was part of the Lord's plan. So, there was some controversy over it. And let's read about it. Verse 6 of Acts 15, And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Remember in chapter 10 of this same book, Peter was the one who carried the gospel to Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. So Peter is mentioning that. He said, God sent me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And God, this is still Peter speaking, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. The gospel is for everyone. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That includes Jews as well as Gentiles. There's only one gospel, and it's for everyone. Maybe that will help us appreciate how Paul in Galatians chapter 1 revealed that there would be a tremendous curse placed upon anyone who would pervert the gospel of Christ. Doesn't matter if it's a man, it doesn't matter if it's an angel. If anyone would pervert the gospel of Christ, he's going to receive the anathema of God. Now that's serious. The gospel is so special. One reason why it's so special is that it provides salvation. Well, Paul was concerned about saving souls. Now, he knew very well that the Lord is the Savior, but he understood that he had a role in helping people be saved. That's why he was devoted or compelled to preaching the gospel. He knew that it provides salvation. Well, maybe that will help us appreciate one reason why he felt as he did toward preaching the good news. Let's consider another blessing, and as we do so, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and read verse 15. Now, in this particular part of the book of Ephesians, we read about the armor of God. It consists of a number of items. They're all very important. The reason why we are to put on the armor of God is to help us stand against the evil one. Let's look at one particular part of that armor. Verse 15 says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Not only does the gospel provide salvation, it also provides peace. As I see how various groups of people in our country are talking to each other today, I think, wouldn't it be wonderful if both sides would hear the gospel? Because the gospel provides peace. Now, when we think about the gospel providing peace, we need to look in two directions. First, we need to look up. The gospel makes peace possible between God and men. Since we're in the book of Ephesians, let's turn to chapter 2 and read a few verses starting at verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time," that is prior to their conversion, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope." Now, try to keep that in the back of your mind, if you will, because in just a little while we want to talk about the fact that the gospel provides hope. But I want you to notice before we obey the gospel, there is no hope. Paul's describing the spiritual condition of people before they became Christians. He said, "At that time, you had no hope, and you were without God in the world. But now," that is, after they were converted, "in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Well, before obeying the gospel, we're described as being enemies of God. Well, we're concerned about how to have peace with God. The gospel provides that peace. With no gospel, we would not have a hope of being reconciled to God. A long time ago, the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 of his book, showed the consequences of sin. He said, "Your sins separate between you and your God." Well, That's what sin does. That's why it's such an important matter for us to understand exactly what the scriptures teach about sin. Sin's a very serious matter. Sometimes people want to wink at it and act like there are no serious consequences. You don't get that idea from the Bible. But sin causes us to be separated from God. Now, Christ came and offered himself so that we can be reconciled to God. That's the good news of the gospel. Well, the gospel provides peace. One direction that we need to consider is upward. The gospel makes it possible for man to have peace with God. But let's continue on in Ephesians 2. At verse 14, we will see that the gospel also makes peace possible between men. And the two groups under consideration are Jews and Gentiles. Now, before we read these verses, keep in mind that the Jews had been governed by the law of Moses for a long, long time. The law was designed to keep the Jews pure until Christ would come. Now, the Jews, in their history, did their best to make themselves impure. But God was keeping them until the time was right when his Son would come. Well, the law kept Jews and Gentiles separate. Under the law, it was possible for a Gentile to be converted to the Jewish religion. In the Bible, they're referred to as proselytes. But basically, the law was designed to keep Jews separate from Gentiles. Well, there was animosity between those two groups. And the gospel makes it possible for peace to exist between men who have been alienated from one another, even so far as making it possible for Jews and Gentiles to have peace. Paul's much more eloquent than I am. Let's let him tell us. Verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Now, when he mentions both, he's talking about both groups, Jews and Gentiles, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The law kept Jews and Gentiles separate. Jesus broke down that wall. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which are far off and to them that are nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. How grateful we need to be that the gospel is available. It not only allows us to have peace with God, but it allows us to have peace with our fellow man, even from those that we've been alienated. Now, keep in mind that the writer, Paul the Apostle, was selected by the Lord to be a special messenger to the Gentiles. Now, as he traveled, as he went from place to place, it seems that his custom was, when he went to a new town, to first go to the synagogue. You see, he had been a Jew. He would have been a welcome guest. And that just might lead to an opportunity for him to preach. And if that opportunity was presented to him, he'd take advantage of it. As I've said many times, it's my understanding that in the synagogue worship, the Jewish people would have a reading from the law of Moses. They would have a reading from the writings of the prophets. And then the one who was in charge would ask if anyone had a word of exhortation for the audience. I can just see Paul sitting on the edge of his seat waiting for that opportunity. And whenever it was presented to him, he would take advantage of it. Now, sometimes the Jews would reject his preaching. And he would say, well, I'm turning to the Gentiles. Primarily, the Lord selected him to be his messenger to the Gentiles. But he would give Jewish people an opportunity to hear the gospel first. Well, Paul was concerned about Jews and Gentiles being reconciled not only to God, but to one another. That's one reason why he was so compelled to preach the gospel. Sometimes, as I see animosity being demonstrated between groups of people today, I think the Prince of Peace came to this earth. I wish everybody would follow him. Well, let's turn our attention to a third blessing that the gospel provides. As we do so, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In just a moment, we'll read verses 8, 9, and 10. But we want to point out from these verses that the gospel provides life and immortality. Verse 7 is one of my favorite verses. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Many years ago, when I first started preaching, before I would get up to the pulpit, I would read that verse. It's very comforting, and it's a powerful verse. But I'm concerned with what Paul wrote in verses 8, 9, and 10. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought to life, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I want you to notice that the gospel provides life and immortality. Well, the gospel focuses on the Lord and the Lord's will. And we need to keep in mind as we concentrate on the Lord and his will. In John 10 and verse 10, he said that he came to provide life and life more abundantly. Jesus came to provide the abundant life. That's the abundant life here, now, but the best is yet to come in eternity. Jesus came to provide life. Well, you can't find this life and immortality in any other source, only the gospel. Every once in a while, and I'm doing it more often than I used to, I have to face the fact that I'm not getting any younger. You ever have the same thought? You probably do. Well, think about the concept of eternal life. It's available. And frankly, if eternal life was like the life that we live now, no thanks. Oh, I love this life that we live now. But it has a lot of heartache. It has a lot of grief. It has a lot of negativity. But when it comes to eternal life, not only do we need to think about the quantity, that being eternal, but we need to think about the quality. In heaven, those things that cause us so much grief in this life will have passed away. So said John in Revelation 21 in verse 4. There'll be no crying, there'll be no tears, there'll be no pain, there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no death. All of those things will have passed away. Death And the consequences of death will have been cast into the lake of fire. They'll no longer exist. Well, the gospel provides life and immortality, eternal life in heaven. That brings us to the fourth blessing that we want to mention in connection with the gospel. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 and read a few verses beginning at verse 21. We want to read a few verses which show that the gospel provides hope. Now earlier, I asked you to try to remember from Ephesians chapter 2 that without the gospel, there is no hope. Well, let's read a few verses from Colossians 1, starting at verse 21. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, he's talking about their lives before they were converted to Christ, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I want you to notice from these verses that hope is mentioned in connection with the gospel. Without the gospel, there is no hope, but the gospel provides hope. Now we learn from the gospel how we can be reconciled to God. Jesus paid the price, but the Lord also gave us a plan whereby we can be reconciled to God. You see, we have responsibilities as well. Jesus paid the price. God provided his grace. But he requires men to comply with his will in order to receive the salvation that he provides. That's where the gospel comes in. The gospel shows how we can be reconciled to God. And the gospel makes it possible for us to be presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the Lord's sight. Now, verse 23 uses the word if. That's an important word. It's very short, but it's very important because it indicates that whatever matter is being addressed is conditional. In order to be reconciled to God and to be prepared to face the Lord when he returns, we must continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and we must not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. That hope is so special, we must not be tempted to turn away from it. Now, the fact that the gospel provides hope should cause us to want to obey it. And according to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, verses 17 and 18, there will be no hope for those who refuse to obey the gospel. Let's notice what Peter wrote. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, or saved with difficulty, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? There will be no hope for those who refuse to obey the gospel. Also, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells us that those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord when he returns. Now, that ought to motivate us to want to learn about what's involved in obeying the gospel. Years ago, I heard a man ridicule a very dear friend of mine, his couple that I knew very well. The lady happened to mention in the conversation obeying the gospel. And a man who was present didn't appreciate that statement, and he ridiculed it. I thought, well, he obviously is not very familiar with the scriptures, because the scriptures talk about obeying the gospel. Here Peter says that those who do not obey the gospel will not be blessed at the judgment. We've already referred to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7, 8, and 9. Those who refuse to obey the gospel will be punished when the Lord returns. We ought to want to know what's involved in obeying the gospel. Well, let's look at the primary facts of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 contains a very important discussion of the resurrection. But Paul began by talking about the gospel he had preached earlier when he was in Corinth. And he revealed the primary facts of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, let's start at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, those are the primary facts of the gospel: the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. Now, we're talking about obeying the gospel. Exactly how is that accomplished? That's a good question, and the Bible answers it in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, let's start at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Notice how those verses explain that baptism is a likeness of the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Those are the primary facts of the gospel. We die with the Lord, we're buried with the Lord, and then we're raised with the Lord. It is at that point that we're able to walk in newness of life. That's good news. And can you begin to see now why Paul was so compelled to preach the gospel? The gospel provides salvation. The gospel provides peace. The gospel provides life and immortality. And the gospel provides hope. Now, those are some special blessings. How are they provided? They're provided through the gospel.